Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Someone said this morning that some of y'all will start studying the book of Mark Monday night. Praise the Lord for that. I've been in the book of Mark for a long time. I'm actually in chapter 12 now, actually thinking a lot about the Sadducees when the Sadducees come and question the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 11, we're going to try to cover some verses today, verses 27 through 33. After we read these verses, we'll pray quickly, and then we will do an overview of Mark chapter 11 to give the context. I'm not sure what I spoke on the last time I was here or what I covered, but we'll look quickly at a context of Mark chapter 11 and then dive into these last few verses. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27 says this, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they said unto him, By what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned thus within themselves. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we will say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would bless our time. These 37 or 38 minutes, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would put away the things and the responsibilities and the things that we have to do in our lives, that you would take these things from our minds and that you would put our minds on the word of God, that we might hear, that we might glean, that we might grow, and that we might see Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God for who he is this morning as we open the holy canon of scripture and seek to learn. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 11 is a strange passage. It is a difficult passage, and it is one that is very relevant today. Very relevant today. I can't remember the last time I was here, nor what I spoke on the last time that I was here. So I feel like I need to give a little bit of background, a little bit of understanding of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 starts with a triumphal entry. And it is a tremendous passage in scripture because the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem as the Bible said he would, on the colt, the foal of an ass. And he is fulfilling the word of God. Zechariah 9:9, he's fulfilling the word of God as he comes in, and they're crying out and they're saying the things that they should say. And finally, the nation of Israel is saying what they should have been saying all along. But there's an elephant in the room. In the triumphal entry. And I don't hear many people talk about it. I don't hear anybody preaching about it. We talk about the triumphal entry and we move on. But the triumphal entry has an issue. The elephant in the room is this. The people of the Lord are saying what they should be saying, and every word of what they're saying is true. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of David. All of these tremendous things. Hosanna. But 5 days later, these same people that are bringing him and ushering him into the city are going to say, we would rather have Barabbas rule over us, or excuse me, not rule over us, but released. We will not have this man rule over us. You get that? 5 days. That's like me saying to, and I'll pick on my buddy Daniel Hill. That's like someone pulling Daniel Hill into the office on a Monday morning and saying, Daniel, we see your value. We see your work. We see what you're doing. We're going to give you on Monday morning a $50,000 raise effective immediately. Now, there's not too many things that could put a frown on his face if they brought him in Monday morning and gave him a $50,000 raise effective immediately. But what if Daniel knew? What if Daniel knew at the very moment that he was receiving that raise that they were going to bring him back in on Friday morning and fire him? Right? That is, in essence, even though it's a strange example, sorry, I know he doesn't know the future. I know he doesn't know that they're going to fire him on Friday if he gets that raise on Monday morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what they were saying. And he knew that 5 days later, They were going to say, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. It would almost be better in a sense if they didn't say it, right? I mean, if you want to fire, let somebody go on a Friday, let him go, but don't bring him in on Monday morning and give him a raise. So in essence, what we see, and hear this out, and this is a challenge not just to you, not just to this assembly, not just to all of our assemblies or evangelical Christianity across the country or our own hearts and minds, but what we see is the Lord's people saying the right thing, but their hearts are far from the Lord. That is Mark chapter 11. That is what this passage is all about. And when we get that in our minds and we understand the context of, oh, wait, wow, this is just the Lord's people saying the right things where their hearts are far from him. What are the three manifestations that come out of that? In other words, in Mark chapter 11, after the triumphal entry, we're going to see three things or three issues in Mark chapter 11, and they are manifestations of what you will see when the Lord's people say the right thing, but their hearts are far from him. And you will see all of these things in our culture today, in evangelical Christianity today. It is a very, very challenging passage. Number one, you're going to see the Lord come in and cleanse the temple. Do you understand that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an Old Testament Jew, you brought a sacrifice? You understand that? You don't just come in. You don't just walk to Jerusalem and bring nothing. You don't come to the Lord and bring nothing. You bring a sacrifice. You bring a lamb. You bring a turtle dove. And you're supposed to bring the very best that you have. And you're supposed to have raised that lamb and brought that lamb. And that lamb was supposed to be a lamb of a year's age without spot and without blemish. And that was supposed to be what you were bringing to the Lord. You didn't go there to get something. I want to say that again. You didn't go there to get something. You went there to take something, to bring something to the Lord. 1960, Richard Nixon was defeated by John F. Kennedy. I don't quote many presidents when I speak, but John F. Kennedy said something like this. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That's not our politics today, is it? I mean, there's not a political leader on either side of the aisle that would stand up and say, ask not what the U.S. government can do for you, but ask what you can do for your government. You see, the mindset in our country has shifted. It's not about what I can do for this country. It's about what this country can do for me. That's our politics today. And you get elected in this country if you say, this is what I'm going to do for you. But not only has that mindset changed in our politics, but it's also changed in our evangelical churches, right? It's not about what I can do for this assembly. It's not about how I can minister to the brothers and sisters here in this assembly. It's about what they can do for me. But you see, that mindset is unbiblical. What is biblical in the Old Testament and in the New Testament house of God is that you bring something to the Lord. And not only do you bring something, but you bring the very best. I remember being at Shanhill's Bible Chapel when I was a kid, and we had some old pews. And somebody said, well, these pews are old. And I'm not trying to cast stones. I just remember thinking about it and hearing it. And they said, well, these pews are old. We're going to get rid of these. We're going to give these mounts off. We're going to have some new pews. And I thought, well, why don't we give the best to Mountaintop? You know, why do we have to give the junk to Mountaintop? Why don't we give the best to Mountaintop? And so often in my life, I have to ask myself, am I giving the best to the Lord? Is that really what I'm doing? Or am I giving the old pews in my life to the Lord? Am I giving the best of my thoughts? Am I giving the best of my time? Am I doing what I should do for the Lord? Or am I taking those old pews in my life and saying, let's give these things? You bring something to the Lord. You come here bringing something to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord, Old Testament and New. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you study Mark chapter 11, you will see that they were coming to the temple empty. Empty, with nothing. And they were buying a $20, I'm taking a little liberty there, I don't know how much the turtle doves were. They were buying a $20 turtle dove at the door. They were going into the temple. They were making that sacrifice, and then they were going to Chili's to eat lunch. Does that sound familiar? It sounds awful familiar to me in evangelical Christianity today. Let's go to the house of the Lord at 11 o'clock. Let's not think about it. Let's not bring anything. Let's go absolutely empty, see what we can get, and then go to Chili's. That's what they were doing. And they cleansed the temple. Number two, they had an issue of faith. Mark chapter 11, right in the middle, verse 22. And I can't get into this today. but I've preached on it in the past, Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Five faiths in the book of Mark. You study the book of Mark starting Monday night, five faiths. Five times the word faith is used in the book of Mark. This is the last one. You know what he's not talking about to the nation of Israel? You know who he's talking to? You know who he's saying have faith in God to? The nation of Israel? No, absolutely not. His disciples. You see, there's an issue of faith amongst his disciples. Pretty profound. And we put all kinds of emphasis, and praise the Lord for it, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we put all kinds of emphasis on what Jesus Christ said in his dying request there in the upper room, and praise the Lord for it, and we won't take anything back from it. But guess what, guys? This is pretty close to the end. This is days before he's crucified for your sins and for mine, and not only that, for the sins of the world. This is 5 days before he was made propitiation for our sins. This is 5 days before he suffered, and he looked at his disciples that he's been ministering to, that he's been teaching for 3 years, and he looks them in the face in Mark chapter 11, and he says, have faith in God. That's what's missing. Have faith in the Lord. And finally, we get to the third manifestation of what the nation of Israel looks like when their hearts are far from the Lord. And that is this, what we will cover today, this morning. They care not about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go a step further to say this. They question the authority of Jesus Christ. And when the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down in a family, there's chaos and there's no answer. And when the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down in a culture and in a nation, there's chaos and there's no right and there's no wrong. And there's just a bunch of confusion. And when the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down in your life, there's chaos. We'll see that today. So the first thing I want to do is go back to verse 27 and start at the beginning of our time today. And I want to share with you a memory as we do this from my youth. In my youth, we played many games. Nintendo came around like 1988. Is that about right? Somewhere around the fourth grade, we brought in Nintendo, and that was just like a game changer, man. That was like, we have, this is it. You know, I don't know if you guys, that's my youth, the Nintendo, right? I don't know if you get that or not, but it was just like, wow, a game consolation that we can play. Before that, we played games, and I'll tell you what, we had fun. One of the games I played in my youth, you might remember this. Some of you might have played this, and I enjoyed this game, and we played it on a weekly basis. It's a game called Memory. You remember this game called Memory? It's basically like you might take eight rows of 10 cards, and you're going to flip them face down, okay? And you're going to pick two cards up, and you're going to see what they are, okay? I might pick one from here and one from here, and if they're a match, you take them off the board, and you keep that match, okay? But if they're not a match, you put them back down, face down, and you keep playing the game. And you see what the other people pull up, and you remember where that card was. And you go back, if you ever see that card again in your memory, you're like, I remember I pulled that card, and that's the card, so you flip them over. It's the game of memory. Do you remember this game? You guys remember this game? I remember memory. As I study the Gospel of Mark, it's like at this point, by chapter 12 in my study, it's like I'm playing the game of memory. It's like when I see something, When I read something, I'm like, I've seen that before, and I've seen that in Mark chapter 5, and I've seen that in Mark chapter 2, and we go back forward. It's like the game of memory. And that's the way the Spirit of God is impressing the Word of God on our hearts, that we might see it and see it and see it. Now, you don't know my father. Many of you do not know my father. Some of you do. He's an interesting man, and praise the Lord for him. But when he wants me to do something, he'll tell me, and he'll expect to be obeyed. But when something is really important to him, he will tell me, and he will tell me, and he will tell me, okay? Not just instructions, but in life. Really, my father just talked to me about two things growing up. He talked to me about the word of the Lord and taught me the scriptures, and he taught me about sports, right? You want to hear the 1961 Yankees lineup? You want to talk about the Yankees? I've never watched them play. I don't know who they are. You want to talk about Bill Mouskiron and Yogi Berra and Elton Howard? I know who they are. You want to talk about him? I can talk about him because my father taught me two things. He never talked about the stock market. He never talked about politics. He never talked about what we need to do to maintain this car. He never talked about any of that stuff to me. But he did teach me two things. When the Spirit of God wants you to see something, it's going to tell you over and over and over and over and over again. to make sure you get it. And so when we see something in Scripture, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there, it's not just the game of memory, but it's the Spirit of God impressing something on you, and you're to get it and see it. And by God's grace, you are to implement that in your life. First of all, I want to see this. Just this one chapter, just in Mark chapter 11, I want you to see this. Verse 27, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple. Did you see that? And he came to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. You see that? Now, just this chapter, we're not even going to take the time this morning to go back into the previous 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. We're not going to take the time this morning to go back into the other three Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just simply want to see that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. Look at verse 11 of Mark chapter 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. You see that? There it is again. Look at verse 15. And this is just in one chapter. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. So often in Scripture, when you see Jesus Christ go to Jerusalem, he's not going to go get a cup of coffee. He's not going to go to a movie theater. He is going to go to the temple. Do you see that? I'm not making that up. That's three times in one chapter. Study the Word of God, and you will see that when Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, it was not about fun time. It was not about vacation. It was not about sightseeing. It was about the temple of God. And when he opens his mouth the first time in Scripture in Luke chapter 2, he's in the temple, and he's saying, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? And that sets the precedent in his life. In Luke chapter 2, the very first words chronologically he speaks that come out of his mouth as a young boy, he's there in the temple, he's teaching in the temple, and he says, did you not know I would be about my Father's business? Every time in Scripture, when he is in Jerusalem, he's in the temple. Praise the Lord for it. Don't miss that. And don't you dare get caught up with the lies of today. You know what I hear today? And I'm not saying that these are untrue. I'm saying that they're not biblical. You know what I hear today? Amongst my generation, I'm not talking about the assemblies. I'm talking about people that I grew up with that love the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the salvation of the Lord. You know what they say? Look, I'll take the salvation of the Lord, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want to go to church. You know why? There's hypocrites there. What am I supposed to say to that? No, there's no hypocrites there. No, there's hypocrites there. You think there weren't hypocrites in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think the temple was an easy place to go for Jesus Christ? In fact, we can make an argument that that's where his enemies were. You can make an argument that that's where things got difficult in his life when he went to the temple, but he went to the temple. You see that? Don't you dare take the excuses of today. Oh, there's hypocrites there. Oh, there's problems there. Oh, there's issues there. No, no, no. Jesus Christ had hypocrites in the temple. Jesus Christ had issues and was questioned continuously in the temple. But he went there and he taught the gospel and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doctrine that had never been heard. Don't you shy away from your responsibility in the house of the Lord, because there's hypocrites amongst us. You hear me? Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ went to the temple. And it's not just in Mark chapter 11. It's all over the gospels. When we play the game of memory and pick it up, we see it and we see it and we see it. And I don't want you to miss it. Because Jesus Christ knew that there were going to be problems in the temple. Jesus Christ knew that there were going to be hypocrites in the temple. But Jesus Christ sought and desired to teach in the temple and to love the Lord's people. And praise the Lord for that. So look for another point here. I want us to see that the plan of the devil has never changed. The plan of those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ has never changed. They're not really bringing him a question. Can I say it that way? Now, they're going to ask him a question. By what authority do you do these things? And that is a question. You know how I know it's a question? Because there's a question mark behind it, okay, in the canon of Scripture. They're going to ask him a question, but it's not really a question, okay? How often do we ask questions? Quite often, literally, that aren't really questions, right? So often, we ask questions that are not questions. This is not a question. This is a strategy. Okay, and we're going to see that. They don't come to him with a question. They come to him with a strategy that looks like a question. And I want you to see what's really happening here. Now Mark is notorious for passages that don't provide quite as much detail. How often in my study of Mark have I gone to Matthew? Quite often. for just a bit more detail. How often have I gone to the Gospel of Luke for the corresponding passage for just a bit more detail? What is he really doing? Now, Mark's Gospel says that he came to Jerusalem and he was walking in the temple. But turn with me, if you would, for a bit more detail. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Now, I want you to see it. They're coming with a question, okay? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Same passage, or same corresponding passage. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take this question about his authority. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Now, Mark just says he was walking through the temple. Did you get that? But Matthew's gospel says, oh, he wasn't just walking through the temple, he was teaching when they came and interrupted him with a question. Turn, if you would, to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 21. Excuse me, Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. You see that? So they're coming to him with a question. Oh, wait, stop, Lord. Wait, we have a question for you. By what authority do you preach these things? By what authority do you teach these things? By what authority do you do these things? That's the question. But it's not really a question. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark's gospel, is walking in the temple. But according to Matthew's gospel, he's not just walking, but he's teaching in the temple. And according to Luke's gospel, which gives us the most detail, he's not just teaching in the temple, but he's preaching the gospel. And they come to him with a question. By what authority do you do these things? And the strategy is this. Shut his mouth. Divert him away from teaching. Divert him away from the gospel. Let's ask him a question so that he's talking, but he's not talking about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about scripture. He's not talking about the gospel. Let's divert him. Let's give him a question to divert him away from speaking about these things that we might ask him about the authority that he does these things in. You see that? It is not in any sense of the word. In any sense of the imagination, a question. A question is when I come to Daniel Hill and say, Daniel, how do I get to your house? Give me directions to your house. A question is something where I'm seeking an answer. They are not seeking an answer. They are seeking to divert Jesus Christ away from his teaching. And this is one of the things that I've got in the Gospel of Mark as we play another game of memory. No one ever spoke like this man. Now, you're going to have Nate Bramson here on Thursday night. And I love to hear that man speak. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the fourth grade or something in Sunday school. Like I've never heard, what is he? Oh, wow. That's okay. And he's piecing these things together and praise the Lord. And he's a gifted brother and praise the Lord for him. The Lord has done that. But I want to tell you something. This man, Jesus Christ, spoke like never a man spoke. That's not me saying that. It's the word of God that says that. Let's look at what the Gospel of Mark has to say about Jesus Christ when he opened his mouth and spoke. It's profound. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Kind of answers our question here early on in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 says this. Well, let's start in verse 21. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. How relevant is that to our passage today? And he taught them as one that had authority. Not like the scribes. We're used to this teaching. We're used to someone teaching us like the scribes. But this man, we hear him speak. And this man speaks as one that has authority. Look at what else this passage says. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, in evening, when the sun did set, they brought on him all that were diseased and all those that were demon possessed. They're bringing the disease to the Lord Jesus Christ as the sun went down because they believed that he couldn't heal on the Sabbath. They missed that too, right? I mean, how ironic is that? We can't bother him on the Sabbath. He can't do good on the Lord's day. But when the sun goes down, we can bring the sick and the ill to him, and he healed them all night long. And after that, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 38, after he healed all night long, after he dealt with their physical issues all night long, this is what it says, right? We say in our culture, we can't bother our brother or sister at night because it's 11 o'clock. We don't call him and burden him or burden him with our issues. Jesus Christ stayed up all night long dealing with their physical infirmities and their real life problems. And then he says this in verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Here's what he's saying. Look, praise the Lord for all this healing and for all this work that we did tonight. We dealt with issues and the problems of these people, cast out demons, dealt with their physical infirmities, but I came here to preach. And we're going to go to the next town because that's why I came. I didn't come here so that the lame would walk. I didn't come here so that I might deal with leprosy. As important as that is, I came here to teach. And we're going to go to the next town because that's why I came. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is just a quick overview of all the memory games that we play when we get in and study and glean from the word of God. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. Probably said this here before. Don't know. Can't remember. But I preached it before somewhere. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. And he arose from there and cometh to the borders of Judea by the far side of the Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And as was his custom, he taught them there. You see that little phrase, as was his custom? It is the word ethos. As was his pattern. As was his habit. What he did every day is the word ethos. The pattern, the habit of his life. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. And as was the manner of the Jews, they wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that one. As was the habit, the pattern, 21 times in the New Testament, 3 times of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. 3 times the Bible says the habit of Jesus Christ was to do this. One, it's to pray. As he enters the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, as was his custom, as was his ethos, as was his pattern, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. One is to be on the Sabbath, or excuse me, at the synagogue on the holy day, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Where he opens the scrolls of Isaiah and reads to a certain point, stops in the middle of the text. We know that passage well. So important where he stops, right? We don't have time to preach that nor to get into that today. But it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and as was his pattern, he was in the synagogue on the holy day. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And then here in Mark chapter 10, it says, and as was his pattern, as was his habit, he taught. 3 times. 3 times the Spirit of God wants to say to us what the pattern of the habit of Jesus Christ was he taught. Go with me. My favorite verse about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark is in chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. I'm not going to read. Just go with me as I read this, okay? I'm trying to read it this way so that you might hear it this way. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his miracles. That's not what it says, right? Did you get that? Here's what it says. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. How profound is that? I mean, they saw him open the eyes of blind Bartimaeus just a moment ago in Mark chapter 10, the end of Mark chapter 10. They saw him open the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But the Bible says that the people were astonished at his doctrine. I want to tell you, and I've said this before, probably not here, but I've said it and I've thought it more than that. We want to be on a hillside and see the Red Sea parted. That's what we want to see. You know, if we could just be there at that scene. To witness the Red Sea roll back and the nation of Israel to walk across dry ground. Said it this way. We want to be there to watch the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, right? How about the nation of Israel walking in faith? We got to walk in faith in the Christian life. Okay. I know you're going to look stupid when you walk in faith in a broken and lost and Gentile society. I understand that you're going to look foolish when you walk in faith. You think the nation of Israel didn't look foolish when they walked around the city of Jericho? They looked foolish, but they walked in faith. And the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. I want to see that. But more than any of that, to stand there at the Sermon on the Mount with my eyes closed. I don't need to see his face, for we shall see his face in a coming day and we shall know him. But to close our eyes and to hear Jesus Christ say, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Never did a man speak like this man. To be and to hear the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's there. It's there in the Gospel of Luke. When those two men on the Emmaus Road are walking and Jesus Christ comes up and they don't recognize him. And he begins to preach and he begins to speak. And he begins with Moses and the prophets concerning all things that are about him in the scriptures. And the men said, did our hearts not burn when he spoke? Did we not know within ourselves that the truth of the word of God was in this man speaking the truth? Their hearts burned within them because they knew and they heard the word of God. Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road speaking profoundly about the word of God and how it speaks of him. Never has a man spoke like this. And these men sought to shut him up. These men in Mark chapter 11 came to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, by what authority do you do these things? It's not a question. It's a strategy. And it is the same strategy that is used today. Let's shut him up. Let's keep the gospel under wraps. Let's keep the authority of the word of God quiet so that confusion may abound. Profound. What would Jesus Christ have said? What would he have said? I'm not going to answer that question, by the way. Because if I'm honest with you, so many times when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in scripture, I wouldn't have answered that question that way. But I have no idea what he would have said had he answered the question. Would have liked to know. Would have liked to read it. He doesn't answer the question. Don't know. You know, there's a rich young ruler that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And you know what Jesus Christ says? Fall on your face and confess your sins and call upon the name of the Lord. No, he says, keep the law. You ever notice that? Ben Harold doesn't want me to say that. Okay. Mark Beebe, Bobby Mitchell in Random, North Carolina are not going to appreciate Stephen Harrell say keeping the law. Jesus Christ said keep the law. Trying to point that man to his need. A man that thinks he's kept the commandments. A man that does not really understand his need. You see, the first thing we have to do, the first thing that we need to do when we're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pray that the Lord would open the eyes of the people so that they might know their need. Guys, we don't need a savior if we don't need saving. Guys, if our sins aren't going to send us to hell, we don't have a problem. Jesus Christ was pointing this man to the law so that he might see his lost estate in the law of Moses. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing he said. Keep the law. Didn't get it. Didn't understand it. Because if he'd have looked at the law and saw his need, he'd have seen Jesus Christ in front of him who could take away his sin and give him eternal security and salvation. What would Jesus Christ have said? I don't know. I want to tell you this. Take 5 minutes with this and then we're going to end with one thought. We got 6 minutes left. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is a profound thing. All authority was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could answer that question in so many different ways scripturally. But I want you to remember, turn with me if you would, back quickly to a passage in Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke chapter 7 with me. So I think we need to hear this. I think we need to be reminded of this because the devil has again corrupted the beautiful things of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about submission, it's like a bad word now. It's a bad word in our culture. His wife is submissive. The congregation was submissive. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is submissive. That student was submissive. Let me tell you something. That is not a bad word. Jesus Christ was submissive. Jesus Christ was loving. Jesus Christ was merciful. Jesus Christ was gracious. Jesus Christ was submissive. Can't be a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ and be bad. It cannot be bad. The culture will tell you it's bad, but it cannot be bad. Because Jesus Christ was submissive to the authority of God the Father. It is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what this this Roman centurion said of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great lines in scripture. Luke chapter 7 and verse 8 says this. And this is the Roman centurion speaking. He says this, "For I also am a man under authority," or set under authority. Your Bible might say with. I'm not sure what translation you're looking at. "For I also am a man set under authority." You see that? Now the key word here, as we've preached so many times and probably been preached from this platform, the key word here is also. You know who that also connects him to? He's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's observing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's watched the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he says of the Lord Jesus Christ? "I also, like him, like the Savior, like the Son of God, like the Lord Jesus Christ, I also am a man set under authority." The Lord Jesus Christ was a man set under authority. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man set under the submission of his Father's will. Do you see that? Look what he says, because our culture says it differently. He says something like this. "I also am a man set under authority, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to one, come, and he comes, and to one, do this, and he does that." That's not the way our culture says. You know what our culture says? "I am the head coach. I am Nick Saban. I am Kirby Smart. I am the senator. I am the congressman. I am the president. And I say to one, go, and he does that, goes, and one, come, and he comes. I am the one of authority. I am the one with authority. I am the one given authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to one, come, and he comes. And I am the CEO, and I say, do this, and he does it." It's not biblical authority. It's not what this man said. He said, "I am a man set under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and one, come, and he comes." You see that? Now, our founding fathers understood this. The president of the United States, we're not talking politics. Get that off your mind. The president of the United States is a man of authority. No question about it. But our system is set up that he is a man of authority because he is set underneath the authority of the Constitution of the United States of America. He's taken an oath to the United States Constitution, and he is a man set under the authority of the Constitution. And because he is set underneath the authority of the Constitution, he has power and authority. And that, my friends, is the biblical picture of authority. We are men and women, not outside the authority of the Word of God. We are men and women set underneath the authority of the Word of God. And without that, we have no authority. You think I can tell my wife to rob a bank? No, I am a man set under authority. We should be people set under the authority of the Word of God. But if we are men and women set wholly under the authority of the Word of God, and we speak with power and truth, and we speak the doctrine and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because my name is Harold and not because your name is Andrew. It's a perfect name for that one. Not because of that, but because we are men and women set under the authority of the Word of God. And if we are under the authority, wholly submitted to the Word of God, then we have the authority to speak with power and truth. And never was there ever a man who was wholly given over to the authority of his Father in heaven like the Lord Jesus Christ. And never was there a man who spoke with power and truth like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 says, "Lo, as written in the volume of the book, I came to do thy will, O God." And because he was set under the authority of the Father in heaven, praise the Lord, that he spoke with authority. How this Roman centurion saw that, how he says this little word also, "I also, like Jesus Christ, I also, like the Son of Man, I also, like the Son of God, I also am a man set under authority." You know, just because you're under authority doesn't mean you're not equal. The devil has corrupted that as well. You know who was set under his Father's authority? The Lord Jesus Christ. But Philippians says this, says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We can be under authority and equal. Not because I say so, not because that fits into the political narrative, but because that is the doctrine and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wholly submitted to his Father's will, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Submissive, but equal. That, my friends, is biblical truth. Got one more thing to say as we close our time together. Just brushing over the verses of the end of Mark chapter 11. I want you to know that in this culture, as we shuck, as we cast off, as we throw away the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no answers. That's why there is so much confusion today. In every aspect of our culture, in every aspect of our life, we have cast off as a culture the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and chaos sets in. You know why? Because there's no answer. You see this? They don't want the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with his authority. And they say these words, words that permeate, as it were, our culture today. And it goes like this. We don't know. We don't know. You know why they don't know? Because when the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is cast off, you have no right and wrong. You have no basis of moral authority. And chaos sets in. And the farther we go as a culture down this path where we cast off the authority of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Lord Jesus Christ, chaos will set in. Because here it is illustrated to us in Mark chapter 11. When you cast off the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no answer. Guys, they think we are crazy. They think we are out of our minds because we believe in the beginning God. But you know what? They have no answer. They have no answer. It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. A lot of faith to be an atheist. We believe in the beginning God. Guess what? You can take $1 and put it in that bank account, go 3 billion years at 10% interest. We'll have a lot of money, Carl. $1. Put $1 in that bank account. Give it 3 billion years, 10% interest. We'll have a lot of money. But you take $0 and you put it in that bank account, you go 3 billion years at 10% interest, you don't have a dime. You got nothing. You give them nothing. You don't give them cells and big bangs and all kinds of matter. No, you start with nothing. And you show me how you can get something from nothing. I want you to know that just like Mark chapter 11, they don't have an answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our time of fellowship and food, in the back as we eat with one another, as we enjoy one another's company, as we meditate on the Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.